easy to have a defensive apologetic, and I encourage you on your own to develop one in areas that you feel is necessary to develop a defensive apologetic. And what I mean by a defensive apologetic is when your faith is challenged and questioned about certain issues, you want to give responses for that. When someone says, how do you know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Then you want to be able to say, there are certain proofs that we have that make it very reasonable that Jesus rose from the dead. And there are books that you can read on that. You can read Josh McDowell's book. A very easy book to get is called More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell. I think most of you, raise your hand if you've read or heard about that book. About half of you, a little more than half. Excellent book on a very simple apologetic, given that it's a defensive apologetic. In other words, someone is attacking the Christian faith or asking questions and we are defending it. An offensive apologetic is what we're focusing on. We want to be offensive in the sense that now we are going to form an attack against what the world believes. If we don't have a good offensive apologetic, then our defensive apologetic only will be weak, because the person will not calculate the information from our worldview the way we do. They won't be able to assimilate it the way we do. They'll just throw it out. They won't be able to say, well, that's great. The Bible says that. Well, that settles it for me. Because in their worldview, the Bible's not the Word of God. Vaughn came up to me after class yesterday and he said, and we're going to deal with this all this evening. He said, how do you deal with someone? How do you witness to someone who doesn't believe in the Bible at all? And that is a great question to ask. Because you can say the Bible says, and they're going to say, I don't care what the Bible says. You're going to say, John 3:16, they're going to say, who gives a hoot what John said? I don't even know that he said it. So how do you witness to them? Well, what we're going to focus on tonight is the offensive apologetic. In other words, how it is that we use tactics in disarming a non-believer's argument against the Christian faith. Now, I want to say this first of all, and I've mentioned this before. There has been a great attack against thinking through the issues of life in the Christian church, and we have a tendency in this day and age to shy away from them and call it unspiritual to deal with these areas of the mind and arguments and finding sound arguments to face the things of the world and the arguments of the world. And people are critical of it. And part of the reason, unfortunately, I believe that is because people don't want to love God with their minds. They want to love God with their hearts only. But Jesus said, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. So loving God becomes the whole person. And sharing the gospel becomes with the whole person. I need to love God with my mind. That means I need to challenge myself mentally as well as spiritually, as well as emotionally, as well as physically in doing the work of the Lord. People have made great physical sacrifices in serving the Lord, living in places and going out to be missionaries in places that others wouldn't live. And spiritual sacrifices. Well, there's also something to be said for developing the mind to be able to stand in the area of ideas and give a defense for the Christian faith. And please don't fall into the trap of saying that is not a good thing to do. Because if you fall into that trap, then there's a whole group of people that you'll never be able to share the gospel with. People say, I've heard it, people have said this to me, you can't argue someone into the kingdom of God. And I know I've already said this, but I'm going to repeat it. You're right. You cannot argue them into the kingdom of God. But just as true, you can't love them into the kingdom of God. And just as true, you can't be nice to them and push them into the kingdom of God. None of those things push a person into the kingdom of God. Only the Holy Spirit of God does that. Our job is to provide that person with the love of God, with answers to his questions, and all the things that would give him the opportunity to make a decision for Christ based on what his current situation is. So all those things play a part. The mind, the heart, love, being humble, being respectable, having a good reputation, being meek and respectful towards that other person, and also having a well-developed tactic in speaking to someone about the Christian faith. So let's review, and then we're going to jump right into these tactics, and we're actually going to apply them. And I don't want us to talk a lot here this time. Instead of me talking the whole time, trying to get through all these notes. We've only got 4 pages, really 3.5 pages, I think, of notes, so that we can spend more time talking. Today we want to deal with the tactical part of apologetics. Historically, the church has been very defensive in its approach to apologetics. A defensive apologetic is crucial, but having a tactical plan is just as important. They go hand in hand. We must think offensively, okay? This is, of course, you know, bad grammar. Offensively as well as defensively. We must think in both senses. Have you ever heard of the best defense is a good offense? Okay, it's true also in sharing your faith. Turn with me in your Bible to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3 and join me in a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you this evening and we pray that you would help us to see these ideas and these things clearly so that we might be attractive ambassadors of you and of your gospel and of your message, that you would allow us the opportunity to use some of these things in the places that we work or the people that we know, Lord, that we might be able to share with them and Father, to stand and give a defense. Even, Lord, if the things that we say don't lead someone at that point to you, Lord, we want to defend your faith. We want to stand up for the truth. We want to be ambassadors for you because that's what you've called us to. Lord, we know that in the end, it's only you that brings anyone to your Father. Lord, it's only those that you draw and that you work on by your Spirit. But Lord, you have called us to be a part of that process, to water and Lord, to plant and to cultivate and some to harvest. But Lord, it is you that gives the increase. And we want to acknowledge that this evening. And yet, Lord, we want to be winsome and attractive ambassadors of you. And we pray this evening that you would help us to learn what that means, Lord. We pray now that as we study your word and look over these tactics that you would help us, Lord, to communicate your gospel clearly. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. All right. Now, when I mean tactics, what I mean by tactics is the actual details of the battle. We've already outlined the battle. Okay, worldviews, right? What's a worldview? What's a worldview? Can anyone answer that question? The worldview. I'm in high school ministry. What's going on here? That happened to me this morning. What's a worldview? How we view the world, right? How we interpret the world. Did everybody know that? Good. Okay. The long definition is a conceptual framework or a system of thought by which everything is given meaning and value. Now, does everyone have one of those? Good. Yes, they do. Okay. What are the three parts? Metaphysics, epistemology, and ethics. Okay, what's metaphysics? Reality. What's epistemology? Knowledge. I'm getting encouraged. Ethics, morals. Okay, those are the three parts. Everyone has beliefs in those three areas in life. So now, our job in facing someone's worldview is to do what? Find out where they're at. That's right. That is the most important part. If you don't find out where they're at, you have no point of reference. So you can be throwing scriptures at them and they believe the Bible's not the word of God and it's not doing anything. You can thump the Bible. Bible says. And they're going, so what? So first thing we do is we find out where they're at, and now we know what their worldview is. What do we do with their worldview now? We apply it to a law. What's the law? Non-contradiction. We put it in that cycle of non-contradiction and it comes out and usually it doesn't fit, right? It contradicts itself in many different ways. Now, the trick is showing that to the person without being arrogant. Because some of you, I know, are going to go on to really get into this stuff. And you're going to buy all kinds of books. And you're going to get good at it. And you're going to go out. And someone's going to go, well, you know, I don't believe in moral truth. And you're going to be like, yeah, well, boom, 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 boom. We'll see you later. And he's going to go, what? What did you just say? He's not going to understand what you said. Okay? So there's tactics that we use. We have to understand that person doesn't see those things at first. He doesn't understand those things. So we have to communicate the law of non-contradiction to him in a way that's understandable and be patient until he gets it. Okay? And we need to choose our battles when we're talking to someone who's blasting the faith. We don't go, well, wait, you said the Bible isn't the word of God. Well, it is. Let me prove it. Boom, there's 1,000 texts and 2,000, 20,000. They're like, what? You know, we need to choose our battles wisely. Stick to one point at a time and have a tactical plan in dealing with someone who is against the Christian faith. And we're going to talk about five or six specific tactics that all have names that hopefully you can remember so that when you're talking with somebody, you're going to go, I'm going to use the suicide method. Or you're going to go, I'm going to use taking off the roof. I'm going to use the Columbo. And you can actually remember them. They have logical Latin names, okay? But we're throwing those out the window and renaming them with things you're going to remember so that you can go, man, this is perfect. This is Columbo all the way, you know. Oh, my goodness. I just acted like Columbo and slapped my... Or this is textbook, Rhodes Scholar or whatever. You're going to know these titles for these methods. These are tactics. A war has a strategy. The tactics are the details. So this is the details. This is where the rubber meets the road of all these big things we've been learning about. So hopefully we'll be able to put it all to practice now. Okay? Are you excited? I'm so excited. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. We love the first part, but we can forget the second. And even though we can quote the second part, we don't act it out sometimes. With meekness and fear. Fear means respect. I need to respect that other person. I need to also respect what they're saying to me. Because I can't respect them without respecting what they're saying. That doesn't mean I agree with what they're saying. I don't. But someone's going to say something stupid and you're going to... And they're going to go, forget you, man. Or they're going to say something, oh, that's so dumb because of blah, 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 contradiction, let me apply it. And they're not going to get where you're going. So the first thing we need to understand is that we need to do it with meekness and respect. We need to listen attentively till they're done, look them right in the eye, let them finish, and then respond in accord. Have a conversation with them. Maybe that conversation is not going to lead to the cross and sanctification and heaven and glorification. That's not my job. My job is to deal with what this person is bringing to me and to go as far as I possibly can with them in sharing the gospel without giving them so much that their brain just explodes. Because God will bring other people into that person's life to confirm what you've said and may bring that person back to you to ask more questions when you give them answers and reasons that satisfy them at that time. Listen, it's not enough to be convinced. Your confidence is great, but you know what? All kinds of people have confidence. Look how much confidence the Islamic world has. They are convinced that they're right. You can sit and watch a religious panel and see, you know, a Catholic, a Mormon, a Jehovah's, all these different. They're all just convinced that they're right. And they are so confident about it. And they can tell you why. That's not enough. We don't want to say, well, I know that I know, and that's why. That's great. But a lot of people say that about a lot of foolish things. So our confidence is great for us. But even if our confidence wanes, we stand on the facts. And we go back to the facts, and we say, here's the facts. So what I'm going to do in sharing with someone is bring them back to the facts. That involves, as Rosie mentioned that last week, sharing my testimony. That's all a part of it. Okay? But I'm going to share it in context to what this person is bringing out once I've found what his worldview is, like Fred said. So, some say that good arguments are useless in apologetics. Why is that not true? Now, you can use actually the law of non-contradiction on that statement. Someone says, good arguments are of no use in apologetics. How would that contradict itself? Because it's a good argument, isn't it? Very, very good argument. Heard a Christian the other day, Christian broadcaster who is against the cults and who stands against some of the false teachers, Benny Hinn, and he names them false teachers. And someone called up and says, you should not be judging these teachers publicly. And he said, you guys getting it? Why are you calling me? I'm a teacher. You're judging me publicly. Mail me a letter. See? He used the same concept. So once you get this, you're going to see. Now, the bad thing is you're going to get real good at arguing with your spouse. Guys, don't do it. Don't even. That's called the jerk fallacy, man. Okay? Don't even do that. Okay, you're in trouble. Honey, that is the Columbo fallacy. No, don't do that. my friend Robert, his friend was doing that to his wife. Well, that's this fallacy. Isn't that Robert, that fallacy? And my friend Robert looked at him and said, no, that's the jerk fallacy, actually. That you're you. So you got to be careful, okay? So the meekness and respect part, we have to remember that. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go into these tactics. And we're going to apply them now, and then I want you to bring up objections that you heard that might have stumped you, and we're going to put them through some of these tactics. The first one is the mother of all tactics. It is the best, and it pours over into all the other tactics. All the other tactics have pieces of this one. It's great. Use it as much as you possibly can. I already talked about it. I spilled the beans about it. I always do that. I shouldn't have, because but I did, because I'm excited about this tactic. It's the Columbo tactic. I already talked about this. Did the whole Columbo thing, right? You guys remember Columbo? You see at the beginning, the crime's committed, so you know what happened, but Columbo doesn't, no one else does, and he comes in, and his hair's all messed up, and he's got his coat on, and he's asking all these questions of everyone, trying to get the truth for the crime, and he's very, very unassuming. You don't look at him and become intimidated. He starts by asking not just questions, good questions. Very, very good questions, pointed questions. Questions that paint a person into a corner. Questions that make that person really difficult for them to lie because of the way that he asks the question. His manner is disarming. His manner is disarming. Why? He's a humble man. That's why. Columbo was a humble guy. He didn't even really have a pad or a pencil sometimes. All right, I got to write that down, when I get in my car. And you go in and write it down in his car. He was very, very, very disarming with his presence, okay? And I think that's an important part. We don't want to come across as know-it-alls or as super spiritual or as people that just cannot be told anything because, God said, I believe it, that settles it, hallelujah. I believe that. But you come across that way, they're going to think you're just a religious bigot. So I need to be careful. I need to know where they're at, meet them where they're at, and come across like Jesus did. Children came to Jesus. They were not intimidated. Prostitutes came to Jesus. They were not afraid to come and talk with him. Okay? And Jesus didn't say, and start screaming at him. He offered them eternal life, and people could come to him. He was meek. He was mild. He was approachable. So we need to be that way. The Columbo method is asking good questions. Unassuming questions. An unassuming question is a question that does not impose an assumption. Okay? That's why they say, I object, Your Honor, the counsel is leading the witness. See? Don't ask leading questions. Ask honest questions. Simple questions. I have a list of them here. These questions can be asked, and by the way, you have probably been asked these questions by non-believers many times. Asking unassuming questions. Elicit information by asking questions, a lot of questions. That goes to what Fred said. Find out what their worldview is. Here's how you do it, the Columbo method. Ask questions that you know the answer to. It's not T6O, it's 2. I'm sorry, typo. Ask questions that you know the answer to. You want to know the answer to these questions. The Columbo method puts you on the offensive. Does everybody understand what I mean? You now are on the offensive. I don't want to say it this way, but you're on the attack. You're attacking not them, but what they're believing. We, for the longest time, have been on the defensive. Well, it's 24 Roman soldiers at the tomb, and, the Bible's the Word of God, and all these things, which are all true. But now, we're going to say, wait a minute, what about you? And now we're going to move on the offensive against what they're thinking. And that's fun, because what they're thinking is not true. And they're going to have to see that eventually if we keep asking the right questions. Listen to some of these questions. How do you know that? Really? Why would you believe a thing like that? Oh, that's interesting. Why do you think I should believe the way you believe? How many of you have been asked that question about Christianity? And how many of you went, right? I don't know why you said, there's 24 soldiers of Tunis, and you'll give your reasons then, right? Which are great. That's when you do. By the way, when you're attacked offensively, I don't want to put that down. That's when you give your defenses. That's good. But now when you're being on the offensive, they're forced to give you the reasons why they believe that way. Why would you believe so? Well, I believe that truth is just relative. Well, why would you believe a thing like that? Well, my professor told me. Really? Why would you believe your professor, though? Interesting. Be respectful, but ask questions that force them to tell you why. You see what I mean? That's the Columbo method. Now, we do not have to disprove an assertion. We only have to disprove an argument. There's a difference between an assertion and an argument. An assertion is this. The Bible has been changed.